Father, we thank you again for today, and thank you for the blessings that you have brought and the way in which you bring a worship service together. And we pray that as we continue, that your name is lifted up and that our faith is built on you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. In case you don't remember, briefly, we're going to review what we talked about before. I want to try to do that in 5 minutes. First question I asked was, do we have any reason, is there any biblical mandate that we should defend our faiths in the sense that we should be able to give good reason and logic for why we have faith? Because, you know, it's easy and simple to imagine that if I can understand how something exists, then faith is not required in order to hold on to that belief. This table is here because I can see it. I can understand how it's made because it shows me how it was put together. I don't have to have faith that that table is sitting right there. But do I have to have faith that it would hold me up if I were to stand on it? Yeah. So this is the same kind of principle with our faith in our God and in God's Word. And we looked at some scriptures that give us this idea that we should defend. And Paul and Peter and Timothy set the examples of conversations that they've had, witness that they bore to their communities and to the people around them, and they did this in a way in which the Greek words in the original language suggest that they that in their witnessing that their faith was defended, that they came with reason and logic and rational thought. It wasn't a pie in the sky kind of here is something else for you guys to hope and dream in just in case you don't have enough Greek gods. Here's one more. He was able... They were able to bring logic and reason as to why this one God was the creator of the universe and why he could be trusted, why he could be believed in, and why they could step away from false gods, idol worship, pagan beliefs, into a belief with some assurance and confidence that God the creator was genuine and real and there for them. So we established that from a biblical perspective that we have the examples and the encouragement to defend our faith with logic and reason. Then we very briefly looked at logic. And logic will follow on the heels of philosophy, which in the classical sense allows us to uncover facts or data through evidence and science and observations on our part. So if I use the word philosophy, that's the context in which I'm using it. What we looked at, logic... We looked at some very simple things. You can go on Wikipedia or Google it or whatever, and you will get a multitude of definitions, ideas, and thoughts about logic. I'm going to operate around two concepts of logic, and this is what we talked about before. The question, though, is it's easy today to see people and to hear people claim and to see it on TV, on the news, and in our lives around us that absolutes don't exist. Now, despite the fact that the logic of that statement doesn't make any sense, just run with me on the idea. So, another way to put it is that truth is relative. Now, can you defend or oppose that statement? I want you to know you can. That's very good. I don't ask rhetorical questions most of the time. I do like your participation. So, is truth relative? No, that statement by itself is self-defeating. If truth is relative, you're making an absolute statement about relative truth. Well, it just doesn't work. Now, how do you know that logically you recognize there's a problem with that statement? Logic is the ability to have rational arguments that a premise or that premises, when you take the conclusions of premises, bring you to a final position. That's logic. For example, Spencer is a man. All men are mortal. Therefore, Spencer is mortal. That illustration is what we call deductive logic. It just takes the premise and you draw a conclusion. You don't really have any idea if the premises are true outside of your observation. So Spencer is a man. All men are mortal. Spencer is mortal. Is that deductive logic valid from what I just described to you? Deductive logic allows you to take premises and come to a conclusion. With those three statements, does that work? Is that what we've done? Okay. Do we know that the conclusion is true? Why? So, what do? Inductive logic. There's the second one. So there you go. So what if Spencer's a dog? Well, despite the validity of the logical argument, if Spencer is not a man, then the conclusion is wrong. So I don't want to, I'll confuse me, and then I know for sure I'll be confusing you if I continue, but let's just ride that there. We can illustrate and give examples of how logically we can form valid arguments, valid debates. This allows us to have conversation that will make sense, right? Here's a really good one. Should you spend more money than you make? Why? Why shouldn't you spend more money than you make? Because you'd be in debt. I mean, that's just common sense. That follows on some of this logic. I mean, and we use this every single day. This is not foreign to us. Maybe sometimes being able to describe it and explain it becomes foreign, but we use this every day. Sherlock Holmes, what was one of his favorite lines to Dr. Watson? It's elementary. It was deductive logic. And when you read the stories, you know, you're like, I'm reading it knowing I know somebody thought this up, but I'm still confused. And when Sir Arthur Conan Doyle explains how it all works, I'm like, oh, it's so easy. Yeah, that's what Sherlock said. So how do we discover these truths? We talked about induction, which is essentially the scientific method, observation of the world around us. When we discover truth, what we're using there are some things that philosophically are called first principles. And two that we talked about before was one is the law of non-contradiction, that contradictory claims cannot be true at the same time. Did y'all know this? After all of this, and Mike said God would bless us if our quiver got fuller, Michelle's pregnant. Isn't that incredible? And it's awesome. Are you pregnant, Michelle? That's the law of non-contradiction. One of us is wrong. It's me. That's the law of non-contradiction. You can't have contradictory claims true at the same time. Another first principle was, the law of the excluded middle. And this one says that something is or is not. This morning, I was in Shelbyville. I was not in Tullahoma. I cannot be in both places at the same time. Mothers, y'all say this all the time. What do you think? There's two of me? So that's the law of the excluded middle. Again, every day we use these things. We just may not recognize the name or even know what they were called, but these is the common sense that we possess. So these are the elements that allow us to draw conclusions on the world around us at which we experience. The scientific method allows us to advance hypotheses. That's how this came about. We went from a round wooden ball, and somebody said, you know, I'd like to hit the ball farther. That way I could beat my opponents. So if I swing the club harder, if I swing the club faster, I'll hit the ball farther. But my opponent does the same thing and follows suit. Well, if I get a better designed ball, it will go farther. This was designed based on observation and research and trial and error. It allows us to advance a hypothesis that if I put dimples on a ball, I'll bet you it'll be more stable in flight. We try it, and it works. That is what allows us to move beyond reasonable doubt and to draw conclusions and to move on in faith as opposed to blind leaps. Because genuinely, we have grown up here in the Bible Belt where it runs deep, to say the least. But let's say that we grew up in the Middle East and we're the Islamic faith. Now, on an individual basis, would you agree with me that there are many Muslim families who genuinely hold to an Islamic faith? But yet here we are in this culture, and we hold to a Christian faith. If we examine the two faiths, we will find things are at odds. So they very genuinely hold the faith. We very genuinely hold the faith. How do we decide what's true? These elements are what allow us to move through that question and come to these conclusions. We can recognize our limits to knowledge. We recognize that limits to knowledge exist and that we will not know everything. And that is where faith comes in and moves us forward. Job had this pointed out to him by God, because when he lost 10 children, all of his crops, all of his property, and all he had was his wife nagging at him, telling him to curse God and die, Job finally got to a point where he asked God, why did this happen to me? And God said, I'll answer your questions if you can answer mine. And God overwhelmed him with his presence. And he pointed out to Job the limits of his knowledge. Our faith is encouraged and strengthened by the consistency that we can see in God, and that is exactly what God demonstrated for Job and to Job. And James and Peter point this out. If you look at the first chapter of James and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, both of these men point out that God is making us complete with the trials that challenge our faith. He's perfecting our character by these challenges. So the limits of our knowledge, we understand, exist. God helps us move beyond that and develop our faith with things that we struggle with on this planet. But that does not mean that we shouldn't examine what is going on in the world around us, what we see, so that we can be just as the apostles were, as the prophets were, diligent witnesses for our Lord. And I've got, as we move along, what I hope to do is to tie together why this kind of thinking and knowledge is important when we minister and witness to people. So then, the last time we were here, we looked at the cosmological argument for the existence of God was essentially because the world exists, this is proof that God is real. And we looked at an acronym that will help you, that will allow us to remember this. It's called SURGE. The S stands for the second law of thermodynamics. Y'all thought we were complex a while ago. The second law of thermodynamics. The U is for the observation that the universe as we know it is expanding. The R is for radiation afterglow. How about that one? The G is for galaxy seeds, and then E is for Einstein's theory of relativity. So very briefly, let me go through these. How many of you understand the first law of thermodynamics? Oops. Do you understand a battery? Do you understand a battery? You understand the first law of thermodynamics. What is a battery? A power source. Is it fixed, limited, contains only so amount? That's the first law of thermodynamics. How many of you understand the second law of thermodynamics? What happens in a flashlight with a battery that's obeying the first law of thermodynamics? If I were to turn this on, what happened? Why? The first law of thermodynamics has had its effect, is limited. The battery, there's only so much energy in it, and it's gone. The second law of thermodynamics says, if you want the technical version, that no process is possible whose sole result is the transfer of heat from a body of lower temperature to a body of higher temperature. In short, it means entropy has its effect. That's why we age. That's why things rot. That's why metal rusts. The second law of thermodynamics says that that's what's happening in this universe. The first law says there's a fixed amount of energy. The second law says that fixed amount of energy is being used up and will one day run out. The universe is expanding. In 1922, this dude figured out that the universe was expanding from a single point. Einstein's theory of relativity pointed to that decision. If you've ever seen a bomb blow up, you understand expansion from a single point. The universe replicates that same thing. The radiation afterglow in galaxy seeds are the results of that universe expanding, and it's just more evidence that indicates that there is a pattern to what's going on, that it's not random in the sense of being created, but that the behavior the universe exhibits these days illustrate that it came from a single point. Einstein's theory of relativity is what started all of that. Because mathematically it said that the universe as we know it came from a single point. Not some aberrant mathematical points before time started. There were no chemicals. It was literally from nothing. What else follows on that idea? That the universe came literally from nothing? Genesis 1:1. That God spoke the world into creation. So, Louis Giglio, on some of his videos, when he's illustrating how amazing the world is and the universe is, says, some people tell me I would have liked to have been there when the world was created or when the universe was created. And he says, no, you wouldn't. It was not pleasant. The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. That's not pleasant. God opens his mouth and light spews out at 186,000 miles a second. I could get to work like that at that speed, but I probably wouldn't be in too good a shape. And that's creation from nothing. God spoke it into existence, and Einstein's theory of relativity says, yes, you did. Proves to us that God spoke it into existence. It's more evidence that shows this universe was created. Whew. That was the review. Today is the idea of design. And this is the logic. Every design has a designer. The universe has a highly complex design, and therefore, the universe had a designer. The deduction is valid. Are our premises true? Induction, or the scientific method, observation, allows us to begin to answer that question. There are constants in the world that give us this confidence. On April 13th, 1970, do you know? Some of y'all remember that. I don't. I wasn't even a glint yet, as I was told. Do you happen to remember what happened on April 13th, 1970? Apollo 13 was in space, and these words came across their communication link: Houston, we've had a problem. And there was an explosion on the spacecraft, and it caused their priorities to change. What happened was an oxygen tank exploded, damaging some fuel cells, and in short, the atmosphere and the environment necessary for astronauts to live on that spacecraft in space were minimized, and from that point forward until the 17th of April, those astronauts and Mission Control in Houston were focused on doing everything they could to redesign the spacecraft to get them back home. But in the process of doing all of this, they had to shut down all of the power on their command module, which is where they basically lived. And these three astronauts that were in the craft moved into the lunar module, which was supposed to be deployed when they got to the moon. It was designed for two men for about 40 hours. They had three guys in it for 4 days. And they did that to conserve the power. Here were some of their issues at hand. The oxygen level was gone. Why? Because the oxygen tank had blown up. They only had a limited amount of oxygen left. And that was relative to how much time they spent in space. The loss of oxygen was horrible. On Earth, our oxygen content is approximately 21%. At 25%, spontaneous combustion or fires can occur. At 15%, you're going to feel like you're on the top of Mount Everest and you're not going to last very long. But this one constant that is extremely consistent across the planet that allows us to survive. These guys, while they were in space, they had to slingshot around the moon because, again, all their power was down because of the explosion. So they had to use the gravity of the moon to pull them toward the moon and then maintain a trajectory that allowed the gravity to slingshot them around and back to Earth. Have you ever seen these guys re-enter the Earth's atmosphere? What is that? It's crazy. When they re-entered the Earth's atmosphere, these gentlemen had to re-enter at an angle of no less than 5.5 degrees relative to the horizon. from their perspective, and no more than 7.3 degrees. They had 1.83 degrees of error. I can't keep my car inside of 1.83 degrees of error on the road. And they are doing this from space. The reason is because the atmosphere that surrounds this planet has a transparency that, given your predicament, is either good news or bad news. It's good news in that it allows us to live in the world in which we do, in the space in which this universe exists. How many of you want to go popping through the atmosphere and try and suck wind up there in the vacuum of space? You know what keeps us from having to do that? The atmosphere. Now, but imagine you're on the other side of the atmosphere. Oh, let's say you're in Apollo 13, matter of fact, trying to get home. Let's say your computers are down. They will not help you do these computer-adjusted driving controls to get back to Earth, to hit that 1.8-degree window or margin of error. Because if you come in at too steep of an angle, have y'all seen these guys come in? You've seen the space shuttle when it comes in. What does it look like? A ball of fire. You know, several thousand degrees. We saw Space Shuttle Columbia explode because of a break in that insulation that protected the bottom of the aircraft as it comes down. These gentlemen had to navigate back in at that angle because if they came in too steep, they're going to burn up on entry. If they come in too flat, they're essentially going to skip off the atmosphere like a rock across the water. But the atmosphere is another consistent constant that illustrates the design. Where did it go? Illustrates the design of our planet and our universe. How many of you like going to the beach and watching the tide come in and out? What causes the tide to go in and out? Right. What if, how many of you would like to see, you know, a tide that's 8 feet higher than normal on a regular basis if you're at the beach? You know, I mean, you think the moon got cracked or something. Because that's how much influence it can have over the tide. And if it was inconsistent gravity and the pull from the moon on the Earth, it would wreak a little havoc, especially down in Florida or along any coast. But that consistent gravitational pull that the moon has with the Earth controls the tidal effects. Did you also know that it happens to influence the atmosphere and the rotation that this Earth spins around? You know, the axis on which the Earth spins. That's also affected by the moon. You know what else is affected by the moon? Pregnant women. I promise you, you'd be in any OB department when full moon comes around and it's just like pulling them babies out. It affects many things. And this gravitational pull of the moon is another constant that illustrates the design by which God created creation. In recent years, we've heard a lot of discussion about the greenhouse effect. We think about the levels of oxygen that are necessary for our survival. The same thing is in place with carbon dioxide. If it were too much, the greenhouse effect would produce what? Too much heat. We'd burn up. If we didn't have enough carbon dioxide, what would happen? We would also die. The trees and things, they would not function as they've been designed to function. And these are other issues of consistency. When Apollo 13, after they said, you know, we've got some trouble, on their return to the Earth, once they got into the Earth's gravity field, they got pulled to a maximum velocity of about 25,000 miles an hour. That's 7 miles a second. Chuck, how fast could I get to work in 7 miles a second? 7 seconds. I'd put my pants on, I'd be at work. But isn't that incredible? I mean, here we have that is pulling this spaceship back to Earth. We've used these mission control in Houston, and these gentlemen in Apollo 13 knew the consistency. They knew how consistent the moon's gravity was. They could determine mathematically what kind of trajectory to put their craft on to use the moon as a slingshot to go back home. so that they could get back into the Earth's gravity field. And they knew that because it's consistent. And that consistency is what illustrates the design. As they work to save their lives, it's an obvious observation that they needed to know the design of the spacecraft. Their knowledge of this universe was crucial to returning home. And then on April 17th, they splashed down safely, completing their voyage. And that short story is an illustration of the design. Those astronauts did not doubt while they were in this craft that they just showed up at NASA one day and there was this spacecraft. It didn't just pop up. They knew the engineers who built it. They had trained for years, just as they've done since then. They trained for years to fly that craft. There was no question in their mind that the complexity of that craft was the result of intelligence and people who designed it on purpose. They knew that craft could take them safely into space and bring them back home. Why is it that we have, or maybe not we, but in the world has difficulty with thinking that this Earth is any different? Because this Earth operates in the vacuum of space, just like that designed spacecraft does. So what tells us that this Earth naturally occurred, naturally developed, naturally gave us the circumstances and the conditions in which we find life possible? I mean, the two just don't coincide. That logic doesn't work in both fields. If we began to accept the idea that there's a designer involved, because every design has a designer. We see design in the spacecraft. We can see design on the planet. The universe has a highly complex design, and therefore, the conclusion is the universe has a designer. And we have illustrated that by just some simple examples from Apollo 13. And from some simple, maybe they're not simple constants in the universe, but constants that we recognize as providing the consistency that we know we can actually do mathematics and send a spacecraft to the moon and back with a level of precision that allows us to enter the atmosphere on 1.5 degree margin of error. Is that not incredible? We can comprehend that, and yet there are things that we don't know about, but we will, for some reason, will exclude a creator designing and creating this planet and this universe. This is why being able to reason through why we have faith, what we have faith in, allows us to bear witness to our friends and neighbors and the people that we speak with. There are some other anthropic constants. The centrifugal force of the planets and the sun. If the orbit that our planet takes around the sun and the other planets that orbit the sun, if that centrifugal force that allows them to go in that orbit was not balanced by the gravitational pull, one of two things would happen. Either we would continue going out in space, because what happens if you have a sling? You know, you sling like David. Hey, there's a good story in the Bible about this one. David and Goliath. Did you know that he used 5 little stones from the river? One little stone he took, and one little went into the sling, and around, and down the giant came. I know that's not how the song goes, but the point is, David used centrifugal force to get that giant, because he let that go. And the inertia from the stone allowed it to continue in a path toward the giant. The centrifugal force of the planet is balanced by the gravitational pull of the sun. When David was slinging it around, the sun was his hand holding the stone in orbit. Centrifugal force is what allowed the stone to go around and around until he let it go. And you imagine if God let go of the sun, where is our planet going to wind up? This is one other constant. There is Jupiter is really cool. Did you know that's the big planet with the red dot out there in the universe? If that planet wasn't located where it is, and if it didn't possess the gravitational pull that it has, Earth would be bombarded with all kinds of asteroids and comets and other space debris. And we're saved from that because Jupiter is our galaxy Hoover out there, sucking in all of the dirt and the trash toward it so that the Earth is not damaged. The Earth is not beat to death by all of the stuff that we're flying through in space. The Earth is on a 23-degree axis, and if it changed slightly, guess what happens? Yeah, all the seasons are changed. Temperature variates. It's already 125 degrees out there. Y'all want 22-degree tilt? That tilt is what keeps a consistency in our environment, among the other things that I discussed. And these are just a few of these constants that point to a design of our universe. And God's Word is the best explanation that matches these designs. And this is what allows us to build this confidence, to have this confidence in our faith, in a Creator, that He is there. Creation points to our Creator. In Genesis 15:5, if you'll turn there with me. And Miss Jean had an awesome story about the stars. God took Abram, and He said, I want you to come outside of your tent with me for a minute. And I want you to look up into the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And then He said to him, so shall your descendants be. Since then, we have estimates there are about 100 billion stars in our galaxy with an average distance of 30 trillion miles between each one. And in case you can't comprehend 30 trillion miles, if you would get a space shuttle, get in it, and fly at 17,000 miles an hour, which is about the rate of speed at which it orbits the Earth, if you can't comprehend that, that's 5 miles a second. Instead of it taking me 7 seconds to get to work, now it takes me about nine, just slightly slower. I mean, it will take you 201,450 years to travel to your neighbor. That's between one star and another. Now, there's 100 billion of them out there. God used the stars to tell Abraham, this is how many descendants you'll have. God used His own design to illustrate what He wanted to do with him. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments show His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard, and their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So I'm not making this up, that our logic, that our reason, that our ability to observe and record data is something that we need in order to believe in God. I am encouraging us to look at it, understanding that God is the one who has given us the ability to observe it so that we can have confidence that He's there. I'm not looking for a reason. I'm not trying to find a God to believe in. God has already shown Himself to me. And He's given me more and more assurance every single day that His existence is genuine and real and that He is here for us. And when we go out and when Miss Jean sleeps under the stars in her car and says, I can't sleep because it's too pretty. What else? Well, let me show you what else. If you look at Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 18. It said, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? I want y'all to look at your hands. Look, hold your hand up like that, like a little cup. And, you know, if we were to go out to the lake or to the creek, to the river, you pick up water in the hollow of your hand. Now, try to, and you see how much more water is going by. Imagine God measuring the planet's water in the hollow of His hand. Can you comprehend that? I would like to say that's how big our God is, but I just don't think that's going to do it justice. But He gives us this assurance here. He's measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? God challenges us to try to give a better answer. So why should we be able to give sound reason and good defense of our faith? Is it enough to say the Bible says it and I believe it? I believe that it is, but I believe that there is also further evidence that gives you the assurance to be able to say that. And why is it important, or why does it matter that we have confidence in our faith? Why does it matter that we be able to reason and explain our faith? Because when people are at the points in life where they are looking for answers to the deepest questions in their hearts and minds, they and we desire something to anchor to. And we have that going on in our own church. You got Gary and Debbie and their family asking a question of why would a perfect baby be put into this circumstance? There's no reason for it. We don't understand. Why can this baby not live? Is this child going to live? I'm not talking about whether homosexuality is right or wrong. I'm talking about the questions that get down into the darkest place of our hearts. When we stand there, I'm sorry. When we stand in a hospital room and we look out the window at the rest of the world going by, and you wonder if anybody cares, much less is God out there, does he care? And then you start thinking, well, I don't know if you're real. Because this question is not being answered. I can understand gravity. I can understand going to the moon. I can't understand why you'll take my daughter. And then God reminded me. He reminded me of what he did to Job. He ain't helping me find him here, though. He took me and he said, Matt, he said, you're not the only one who's ever lost a child. He said, son, Job lost 10 in a day. People he had relationships with. Now, I'm not minimizing, this is my imagination of this conversation. He said, I'm not minimizing your expectations in this baby or your loss in her memory or her, your loss of hope of building memories. But I'm telling you that you're not by yourself. And he took me to Job, and he overwhelmed me with his presence. And you know what he did it with? The same words he gave to Job. And you know what? He didn't give Job pie in the sky. He said, look at the sun as it comes across the sky. He said, tell me where it comes from and where it goes. And he said, and what about Leviathan? Show me if you can put a hook in his scale. Show me if you can get a hook in his scale. And if you get the hook in the scale, show me you can pull him up. He took the everyday wonders that we get to observe and see every day to reassure Job that despite his agony and his pain, that he was real and he was there. And he overwhelms him with his presence. And God does the same thing for us. And so when we have our friends at work or our people in this church, like Gary and Debbie, dealing with the loss or the issues and the challenges that are in front of them now with Kenneth, this is why we can look at them with confidence and we can say our God is real. Because our belief is not emotion. Our belief is not just hope. Our belief is founded in the design of this universe, where God demonstrates to us every single day the blessing that life is, and then when He can talk to us in the deepest and the darkest crevice of our heart. And that gives us the confidence to believe this. Our hearts beg for something substantial to anchor to, and we know in those times that human character, human ability, our stamina, or even our patience, our hope, or any other trait that we can draw out of ourselves has already been used up. We are looking for something more. Our friends are looking for something more, and that more is outside of ourselves, and we know it because there is nothing left within us giving peace except Him. Logic and reason matter because in the middle of despair, a solid and consistent rationale points to an immortal and infinite God who answers our deepest questions, meets our deepest desires, and binds up our deepest hurt. Our Creator has left us with incredible, tangible, physical, logical, mathematical evidence pointing to His presence. Creation provides an analogy to the infinity of God. And that's why God took Abraham out under the stars and said, "Look up, this is what I'm going to do for you." And when Miss Jean was camping in her car and couldn't go to sleep because of how beautiful it was, that is God reaching into our hearts to say that He cares and loves each one of us as His own. When we see this evidence of His existence around us and we recognize the design in life, as we recognize the design in a spacecraft, we have that increased confidence and faith that when reaching for His word for guidance, we can be assured that He is there and that He can reach into our hearts and minds and answer any question that we have. And according to His word, that is His heart's desire. And John 3:16 points that out, that God has done everything He could do for us, giving even His only Son to redeem us. And that evidence allows us to see more clearly the God that is explained to us in His word and to give assurance to those around us. That is why teleological evidence, cosmological evidence, and rational logic and deduction matter. They allow us to give assurance to the people around us and even to ourselves and to our family. Thank you. Father, as we continue through today's service, we pray and ask again, Lord, for Your guidance and direction in our hearts and minds. We thank You for the evidence that You have given us, Lord, in the trees and in the animals around us, in the lives of the loved ones that we are privileged to be able to share this time with. And I pray that this knowledge and confidence, Father, will become just a greater part of our mind and our heart, and that our faith in You will be encouraged because of it. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.